Sarah was the church gossip of the church that she attended. Everyone knew that that was who Sarah was, that that was a large characteristic of how she lived her life. And because of that, many people were scared to tell Sarah the things that were on their hearts. Many people were just scared to even approach her to say, "Hey, Sarah, you know, this is what I'm seeing in you." Because of that, Sarah just had an awkward relationship with many people inside of her church. There's another gentleman who attended the same church by the name of George. George was a fairly new attender at the church. George coming to Christ, fairly new in that as well. Now one day, George, he's got his car parked inside the town that they live in. And Sarah's driving by and she sees his car parked outside what appears to be the local bar. She comes to conclusions about who George is. Later, she's at a gathering at the church and she shares with some people that are at the church that she has seen George's car parked outside the bar, and she quickly comes to conclusions about George, says he's an alcoholic, says he frequents that bar quite often. Now, George, he happens to hear Sarah have this conversation, and George, a very quiet, very reserved person, just goes up to Sarah with his arms crossed and just looks her in the eyes and walks away. And then he puts it in his heart that he's going to make things right, what he thinks is to make things right. And later that night, as George is driving home, he decides he's going to take a little walk home, and he parks his car away from his own house, and he parks his car outside of Sarah's home, hoping to cause her a little controversy as well. The book of James gives us some good counsel in how we should act and how we should live. And from James chapter 1, we hear this: "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalently, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, the passage goes on and describes what it means to be a Christ follower. It describes, in particular, how we can live the Christian faith. It describes a Christian as one who doesn't just say, "I'm a Christian" in title, but one who actually actively lives out the Christian life in their character and in who they are. And the book of James gives us some good words for how we should live. Last Sunday, we talked about building relationships, and we talked about how if we build relationships for the kingdom of God, we can reach others with the gospel. That was a big point of what we were going after last Sunday. After church, I was talking to some different individuals, and they were telling me, "Yeah, we're going to try to go after that." And one gentleman that I talked to, he said, "You know what happens?" He's like, "When we get together with different people, you know what we're going to do? We're going to talk about people." And I was like, "Okay, well, perfect, because next Sunday, that's a part of what we're going to talk about next Sunday." And at the time when he had mentioned that to me, just kind of jokingly, it just kind of crossed my mind. I was like, wow, I hadn't really thought, you know, I had planned the sermons that we were going to look at, but I hadn't really seen how the two bridge together. Well, this morning, gossip and some other areas that we misuse our tongues are going to be the focus of what we look at. And we're going to see God's picture for us to be beyond that, to be people who don't gossip, people who don't use divisive talk, people who don't lie. My hope is that we're convicted and that we see how these behaviors are not Christ-like and how they destroy community, and ultimately how we see how God desires to take us back to Him, to the cross. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning I pray that each of us, our hearts are softened to Your Word, that we would see who You want us to be, that we would see You at the cross, You with words of love, words for us. I pray that You would open Your Word to us this morning, all these passages that we're going to look at, that we would see how Your Word fits together and calls us to be the people You want us to be. Amen. James chapter 3. We started looking at James for a little bit. James chapter 3 goes on and talks about the power that the tongue has. And the book of James gives us right away three really powerful examples for us to understand the power that the tongue has. So as I read this first passage here in James, pay attention to the examples that are given to describe the power that the tongue has. Starting at verse 3. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." That was the first one. "Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go." That's the second one. "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast.
Consider that a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The third example there. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Okay, you get the point of what we're going after this morning. We're going after the big picture idea of that we are trying to understand God's desire that we would tame our tongues, that He would tame our tongues. Well, this morning we're going to try to go after that in very broad strokes. We're not going to try to focus on all the different areas that we could talk about. But here's what we need to understand, that if we are a church filled with all these sort of issues revolving around uncontrolled tongues, we as a church will build huge obstacles to those who we desire to hear the gospel. And in addition to that, those who really struggle with these sort of things, which is probably all of us, I would assume, what we've really done is we've committed our ways to evil. And what that means is that we have a sin issue that needs to be brought before God Almighty. So we've kind of set the stage for what we're talking about, that the tongue is powerful. I'll just point out to you this morning four ways in which we can use our tongues towards the work of Satan. These aren't the only ways. There's a lot more. Here's the first one, lying. Flat out, a lie or a half lie or an unspoken truth, the absence of truth, or even exaggeration. All of those would fall under the category of a lie. And in Genesis chapter 4, we see one of the first lies. Cain kills his brother, and then what does he do? He lies to God. But God's word is clear. We are to be people of the truth. Second way that we can misuse our tongues, so that we're going to look at this morning, backstabbing and divisive talking. It's a kind of cross between lying and gossip, and mixed in with it is the intentional motive to hurt somebody with our words. It is hurtful, and it is unloving. Here's the third way. We already talked about it, but gossip. Speaking about another without their knowledge or without their agreement, whether it's true or false words, spreading rumors, that is hurtful behavior as well. And then the last one that we're going to focus on this morning, those who grumble. Typically, grumbling is a way to hurt those who lead. It discredits their leadership, and it, again, it is hurtful. So I think the big question that we have to ask this morning about all these different things is why? Why would somebody choose to use these words to hurt somebody else? Why would somebody just spew this junk from their mouths? I think some possible reasons why somebody would choose knowingly to do these sort of things would be maybe because of pride or bitterness or hostility or anger or resentment or low self-esteem or jealousy. Or maybe it's just their way of trying to make things even. I'll point out to you a few more passages which talk about the power of the tongue and what God desires from us. From Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. Those who are careful about what they say protect their lives, but whoever speaks without thinking will be ruined. And from Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 to 37. And I tell you that on judgment, people will be responsible for every careless thing they have said. The words you have said will be used to judge you. Some of your words will prove you right, and some of your words will prove you guilty. Now, these are words and phrases which describe what we're talking about. And the words that we use, they come in all sorts of shapes and sizes and colors. Some are big, some are white, some are small, some are dirty. But all work against the plan of God. Here's the harshest passage that I came across in my prep for this morning. From Revelation 21, verse 8. Those who are cowards, who refuse to believe, who do evil things, who kill, who sin sexually, who do magic, worship idols, and those who tell lies, all these will have a place in the lake of fire. Now this verse that we just looked at, this verse places liars in a larger group of people who live life outside of Christ. I had somebody ask me once, does it mean that this verse is saying that those who lie go to hell?
My answer was, I don't think so. I think this verse is saying that this is a sin associated with non-believers, and that we as believers, we shouldn't live life like a non-believer. Well, let's dive in and explore each of these four just a little bit more. Let's go back. Let's talk about the first one, lying. In the book, The Day America Told the Truth, the author did a survey of a number of people and asked them questions about how frequently they lied. 91% of people said that they routinely lied about things that they described as unimportant. 36% of people said that they lied about things that they would describe as important. 86% of children said that they regularly lied to their parents to some degree. 75% of people described themselves as lying to their friends. 73% said that they lied to siblings. And 69% of spouses said that they lied to their spouse. I think the survey pointed a good observation for us. Many Americans have a big problem with lying. Many view it as an easy way out. I don't know if you've ever played that game, like where somebody makes three statements and two are true and one is false. I like to play that with kids. I'll say something like, I've been to 49 states, I've been to 10 countries, I've lived in Argentina, which is true, which is false, and hopefully they figure out that I've never lived in Argentina. There's a lot of people, though, that play that game, but they just play that on a daily basis, and they're really good at it. They're really good at lying. Well, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and here's the law that He gave them in regard to telling the truth. He said, "You shall not bear false witness." In looking at this area of lying, I came across a couple really good pointed quotes, and I'd like to share them for you. They're in your notes that are provided in your bulletin. I thought these were really good. Mark Twain said this about lying. He said, if you always tell the truth, you will never have to remember anything. I think that's a great quote. And somebody else who they don't know who wrote this said, if you can't be trusted to tell the truth about little things, how can you be trusted to tell the truth about who Jesus is? That one strikes me a lot as well. I think in most cases, people see lying as an easy way out. But what happens when they lie is their lie often builds into another greater lie. And they keep having to dig themselves out of a hole telling one more lie. And quite often, they can't remember what the first lie was. Well, let's go on to the second sin that we're looking at this morning. The sin of backstabbing and divisive talking. There's advice found in Titus about how to handle divisive people. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Just this idea of divisive talk and divisive behavior, the thing that just stands out to me right now is we've just come through this just ugly season of electing new politicians. And one of the things that just impressions that I have of politicians, for many, not for all of them, but for many, is that many choose to use this sort of behavior as their way to defame their rivals. They say things about the other candidate, hoping to discredit them, hoping to take away the character that somebody might think about a particular candidate. And sometimes they do, they say things that are downright lies, and sometimes they just suggest certain things, hoping to discredit a candidate. Well, we know that shouldn't be in the political world, that shouldn't be in our society, and that sort of behavior shouldn't be in our churches as well. Go on to the third thing that we're looking at this morning, gossip. We talked about it already, but I think sometimes gossip happens, and we don't even know that it's happened. Maybe we're just having a conversation with somebody, and we just happen to slip something out that shouldn't have popped out. Well, that would be an opportunity in which gossip did happen. Sometimes maybe we even, in the form of a prayer request, we try to spiritualize something that we want to share with others, but we really want the motive to share it, just to share it, not to really have it as a prayer request. We spiritualize it and turn it into a prayer request. I think there's other ways for us to gossip. Maybe it's in the form of, maybe just like an email, just forwarding something. I get lots of emails, I get lots of forwards from different people, and sometimes I read them and sometimes I don't. And I had a relative send me one about a Billy Graham crusade a number of months ago. They had sent out this email that had been authored by somebody who was frustrated with the mainstream media. And they had written an email trying to get Christians to be offended that the mainstream media hadn't picked up on a particular news event. Now, the news event revolved around a real event that happened, or partially happened. The event was that Billy Graham had been preaching at a crusade in New Orleans, And many had come to Christ. That was the true part of the email. But the email also said that the mainstream media hadn't picked up on what had happened after and had chosen to ignore it. The email that I got said that Billy Graham had, after the crusade, gone with a number of a staff member out into the streets of New Orleans and began to walk down the streets praying for different people as they came across. That sounds great. Well, in the course of their travels down the street, their parade got even bigger and bigger, and some 20,000 people were behind them. And in the course of their marching down the streets, the email said that many, many people had come to Christ. Now, that story would be a great story to have heard, but the truth is that that part of the story never, ever happened. But the person who initiated the email, who wrote the original email, said that it did. Now, you can go online and you can verify what happened and what didn't happen, and there's a number of places like Snopes.com, and I did that, and the story didn't happen. It is an alleged story that has been passed on that really didn't happen. And I think all too often, we do sort of things like that. We pass on things with just casually, without even thinking, was this really true, without even verifying it. Gossip can be as easy as that, or it can be as messy as downright talking about another person without their blessing. Gossip, according to a Bible dictionary, can be defined as this: as idle talk or writing about another person, regardless of fact. It also can be defined as malicious or slanderous talk or writing about another person or situation with desire or intention to hurt them. And it also can be defined as talk or writing about another person or situation in order to turn another's opinion against that person or situation. Gossip can be truth. Gossip can be falsehood. Whatever it is still gossip. You know, there's some terrible consequences from gossip. First consequence is this: the person who is spoken of, their reputation is hurt. They are hurt. Their character is hurt. Who you know them to be, that picture of them is a fractured picture. The second person that's hurt is this: the one who gossips. It reveals the true nature of their heart. Proverbs 19:9 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish." There's a third person that's hurt when gossip happens at well. It's the person who hears the original gossip from the source. That person, they can have a confused, biased understanding of a person or a situation. And in the course of the whole error, they might get caught up in it and pass it on as well. 1 Timothy 5:13 says this: "And not only so, because do they become idlers, but also gossip and busybodies, saying things they ought not to do." As we talk about gossip for a little bit, I've just got a quick test that I'll give you to know, is something that I know something that I can share? This is a short test that I'll give you. Maybe these are three things that you can do and you can ask yourselves about any situation that you're in about whether you should pass on the information or not. First question: was the motivation behind me sharing? What is it? What's the motivation behind what I can share? If you can say yes, that you have a right motivation to sharing it, okay, go on to the second question. Second question is this: am I 100% sure that this news is accurate? If you can say you're 100% sure that the news is accurate, okay, you can go on to the third test. The third test is this: do I have permission to tell this news? I think if you can answer yes to all three of those, then you have the green light to share what you know. Last week I sent out a survey. I shared some of the results about the friendship questions in church. I did another question on that survey, and I asked the question: do we as a church have a problem with gossip? Here are the answers. 9 said no, 4 said maybe, and 7 said yes. As I read those answers, I thought, you know, those are very inconclusive answers. Not really sure if I could tell what they're saying. Very middle of the road. Maybe we do have a problem. Maybe we don't have a problem. Maybe some have felt the sting of gossip, but maybe some just haven't. Nevertheless, any gossip, according to the Scriptures, is too much gossip. Let's go on to the last hot button that we're going to talk about this morning. It's the topic of grumbling. I can share a story with you. It's not gossip. I have the authority to share it, so I will share it. And it's a great story. I don't know if it's a great story, but it's a story that really connects with the idea of grumbling. At one of our former churches that we attended, there was a situation that developed. Our church was in the position of hiring a part-time worship director. People were excited for that. And as a result of hiring a part-time worship director, there became a conversation in the church. And the conversation was, which way should our worship services go? Should we become more contemporary, more progressive, or should we become more traditional? That was the conversation. And for many, it was a very good, healthy, loving conversation. Many approached leadership and said, this is what I think we should do. This is what I think we should do. But there were some that began to grumble and began to say things like, I can't believe that that's what we're going to do. I can't believe they're talking about such and such as the person that we would hire. And people began to grumble. And the conversation got worse and worse. We talked about it at our elder board meeting. We talked about how are we going to deal with it. A month went by, and at our next elder board meeting, it became apparent that we had to deal with it. Our pastor, he had actually received, not one, several anonymous notes. Very rude, very insulting, very, this is what we have to do. I can't believe we would consider doing this. So we talked about it at our elder board meeting, and one of our elders said, all right, we've got to address this on a Sunday morning. So our elder came before the church and he read from Numbers. I think it was from Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. I'll just share that passage with you right now because it really connects with the idea of God's attitude towards those who grumble. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned around them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and fire died down. So that place was called Teberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Ironically, you back up in this book and you find God delivering the people. And it's ironic that the people who had been cared for become the people who complain. And I bet when we look at our own hearts, we would find that we all too often become people who complain and become people who grumble. My hope for all of us is that God's law shows us our failures and points us to what He wants us to be, that He desires that we would have a heart and a life that has been surrendered over to Him. That's God's desire. I'll throw out to you now what I believe Scripture teaches about what we are to do when we're confronted with the truth. We've just looked at what the truth is and what God's law is. Here's some things that Scripture teaches, I believe. First one, recognize. Recognize when you tend to act in some of these behaviors, when you tend to lie, when you tend to gossip, when you tend to complain. Ask yourself, is it more around certain people or in certain situations? That'd be the first thing that I'd suggest that Scripture teaches. The second thing that I suggest is that we should speak the truth in love. It ultimately comes down to a choice that we have to make. Will we speak the truth in love? And John chapter 8, verse 44 says that Satan is the father of lies, and that if we lie, that we are his children. We are the children of God, not the children of Satan. So we should speak with words of love. Here's the third thing that I believe that Scripture teaches. It's to make right the wrongs that we've done. Now, if you're getting a clue that God's desire is if this is who we are, that He wants us to stop, that's great. But I believe that it goes beyond just that, that it goes to a point where we would go and offer an apology and make things right. If we know of some things, some behaviors that we've done that don't glorify God, that have hurt other people, we should go to them. We should be honest. We should say, this is who I was, but this is not who I want to be. Would you forgive me? There's a fourth one that I'll throw out to you, but I ask that you give me the freedom to come back to it in just a little bit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 to 21. For I'm afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not being what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. That was Paul's heart, that he would find the people united, not divided. And it hurt him to even think that there was a possibility that this church might be divided. Know that it hurts the heart of God to see us acting not as His children. I'll throw out another passage from Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 31. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless.
That's a passage which describes many ways in which people can do evil. It lists things like killing, like envy, like hating God, like being greedy, like being wicked. And equaled with that list is those who practice sins like gossip and lying and slandering. So the question that I would throw out this morning is this. Do you want to be in the middle of that list? I know I don't. I don't want to be in the middle of that list, and I would guess that you don't as well. Last night we talked about building community, and we talked about that we shouldn't be in pursuit of loving one another for the gospel. Well, these crimes of the tongue, they don't belong inside our community of love. Our words that we use, they should promote words of healing. They should minister grace to one another. They should build up one another. They should edify the hearers. They should be words like, you know what? I love you. I'm praying for you. I will stand by you. Satan's language is this. It's to divide, to discourage, to destroy, and deceive. As we think about all this, I think this is the question that I'm gripped with, and I'm kind of guessing you are too. That you're recognizing that you might fall short of God's standard. Romans talks about that we all fall short of God's standard. So in recognition of that, there's only one place that we can go. It's to the cross. And at the cross, we don't find Jesus lying, complaining, trying to weasel his way out of his situation. We find him with words of love. And he's got those words of love for each one of us. We find Jesus with arms of love wide open. So this morning, if you're sensing, as you hear God's law, declare what we shouldn't be about, if you're sensing that you need those arms of love, I would encourage you, go to those arms of love. Go to the cross and find a receptive arm waiting to hug you and to take you in and to forgive you. And at the cross, forgive your sin and ask for a fresh start in life. That is the fourth thing that I wanted to throw out to you this morning. That we who are recognizing our sin, that we need to take that sin to the cross. With that last picture, that last idea of a heart surrendered to God, that's where God wants us to be. And I think that if we try those first three things that I mentioned without the heart surrendered to God, they will be useless. Because the heart surrendered to God is exactly what God wants from us. So if you find yourself rebelling from God with words of hurt rather than with words of love, just that. Surrender to Him. Genuine repentance asks for forgiveness. So I would encourage you, if you're in the need of repentance, to ask God for forgiveness. This morning also, just throw this out to you. If God is stirring in your heart the need for repentance, share that with a friend. Maybe ask a friend after church to pray with you, or just say, hey, would you pray for me? I'll encourage you in that as well.